Welcome everybody to our Wednesday evening service. Glad to have everybody here. This is our last Wednesday night of the year. Looking forward to what the new year has in store for us. We have several that are out traveling that we need to keep in prayer, and several more of us will be traveling this week and ask for your prayers as well. But we're very thankful for everyone who's able to be here. Miss Carol called me out before services because Missy asked me what I was going to teach on. I said, well, I'm going to teach out of 1 Corinthians. And Carol said, well, didn't you say that you weren't going to teach out of 1 Corinthians? And I did say that, but I changed my mind. And so apologies for confusion that may be. But as I was at the preacher study, Brother Nate Bibbins was teaching, and he was given an assignment out of chapter 15. And he had one chart that he put up in his PowerPoint presentation that I thought was very helpful, and I thought had some really good points in helping us lay a big picture view of the book of Corinthians, which is what we've been doing. And so I thought I would go ahead and teach a little bit of this material to add on to the picture that we've already built. If you remember our structure, our basic structure that we've set up, we had a handout that we gave out. The first little section, chapters 1 through 4, are discussion of the cross and the gospel. It's going to build us a foundation there. And you get all the way over to the end, to chapter 15, and there you have a whole chapter on the resurrection. What you're having here formed is kind of a pair of bookends that are going to mold what's taking place in the rest of the book. Okay? You can't really separate the concept of the resurrection from the cross and the gospel. They go hand in hand together. If we're going to talk about the Jesus dying on the cross and giving his sacrificial atoning death, we're going to have to also talk about his resurrection, because if he hadn't gotten back up, his sacrifice wouldn't have meant anything. It wouldn't have proved anything. You can't teach the gospel of Jesus Christ about his death, his burial, without talking about his resurrection as well. And so at the very beginning of the book of Corinthians, you have a stress placed mainly on the cross. We'll note there that the resurrection is also in view. And then when you get down to the end of the book, you have the resurrection that is stressed, though there is a point about the cross there as well. And this kind of gives us a pair of bookends to build upon throughout the rest of the teaching. Let's turn to chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 together, and I will get Brother Mark to read verse 18 for us.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Okay. Paul would say in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Here in chapter 1, and verse 18 of 1 Corinthians, he's saying preaching the cross is preaching the power of God. You can say that because preaching the cross is preaching the gospel, and preaching the gospel is preaching the cross. It's not two different things that are in view, but the cross is front and center. The gospel is front and center. As he addresses these people and the issues, the challenges that they're going to be facing, they need to focus their attention back on the cross. Let's look at chapter 2. Brother Danny, read for us verse 2 of chapter 2.
For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Okay. I came here to preach to you what? I came to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to preach to you the gospel. Now, as he goes on throughout the rest of the book, he's going to remind them of things he's already taught them. He's already talked to them about the Lord's Supper. He's already talked to them about things about morality. He's talked to them a many different wide variety of Bible topics. And that can all fall under the heading of preaching the gospel, preaching Christ and Him crucified. You cannot preach the man without preaching the plan. Okay? The man came with a plan. He came with the gospel, and the gospel is the hope of salvation. We have to have the gospel, the cross, firmly fixed in our minds if we are going to have a life of fruitful service unto God. Now, you go over to chapter 15 on the other end of the spectrum. And really, this is the whole chapter is about the resurrection. We won't read passages here about the resurrection because you just have to read the entire chapter. But I do want to point out here, look at verse 3. Brother John, read verse 3 for us.
For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures.
Okay, keep reading down through verse 8.
And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time.
Okay, there are three essential facts here. First of all, Christ died. Second of all, Christ was buried. Third of all, Christ was resurrected and seen by many witnesses, over 500 witnesses. Okay, this is the stumbling block that the Jews stumble over in chapter 1 and chapter 2. This is the foolishness that the Greeks reject, but it's the facts of the gospel. Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. And based upon the facts that are, we look back at the cross, we see what Jesus has done for us, and through the preaching of the gospel, now chapter 15, we are anticipating and looking forward to the hope of the resurrection. Now, if Jesus didn't die, we don't have a gospel, and there's nothing that we should place our faith in. There's nothing we should be doing, which is the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. But even if he died, if he did not resurrect and get back up, there's also no point to what we're doing. And so you have to have both concepts within your mind, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, chapters 1 through 4 stress the cross. Chapter 15 stresses the resurrection. But all throughout the middle portions, we have both referred back to. Okay? The middle section is divided up into three categories. We have chapters 5 through 7. Then we have chapter 8 through 11, verse 1. And then we have 11, verse 2 through chapter 14 and verse 39, the end of that chapter. These are our three major sections. Okay? We've noted before, this first section here is about holiness. The second section is about idolatry. And the third is about worship. When you look at it, this section here is in the center. And though it's mainly talked about in a negative aspect, it's about idolatry and how wicked idolatry is. The concept being stressed is idolatry versus the one true and living God. What you have right in the center of everything is not necessarily a focus on idolatry, but how idolatry distracts from a focus on God. Right between the cross and the resurrection sits God on His throne. That's why it all matters. This kind of ties into the book of Acts where we've been studying. Remember in Acts chapter 2, what's Peter stressing in the first gospel sermon? He's stressing the fact that they killed Jesus and that God raised Him up, and that the death and the resurrection of Christ proves that He sits on the throne reigning right now, having poured out the Holy Spirit. That's kind of where we are here. You have the cross, you have the resurrection, and right in the center we have God seated on His throne, and He's warning His children that they need to keep their attention and focus on Him. Based on the fact that He's reigning, they better live holy lives, and they'd also better focus their worship how it should be focused towards Him, as in the items of worship and also the attitudes with which they bring before God as they worship. Now, having recognized those three categories, what I want to show you is that the concept of the cross and the gospel is brought up in each of these three sections and kind of plays a subplot in the role that's going on. Okay, let's look at this first section here, chapter 5. Look at chapter 5 and verse 7. I'll read that for us, Logan.
Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us.
Okay, Christ is what? He is our Passover. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, that's the concept, He offered a sacrifice of Himself to become the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. And He's stressing here, the holiness that's under consideration must be there because of the cost of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, look at the very next chapter, chapter 6 and verse 20. Back to you, Brother Mark. Read chapter 6, verse 20.
For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay, so in chapter 5 and verse 7, and chapter 6 and verse 20, we have the concept of purity being stressed. The cost of Jesus' blood demands holy living out of His people. Okay? Now, there's the cross being stressed, but look over here at the resurrection. Let's talk about the resurrection. Look at chapter 6 and verse 9, Brother Danny.
Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and not the thief, neither fornicator, nor idolater, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abuser of themselves, with mankind.
Okay. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? What he has in mind there is the resurrection. The reason we have to have holiness in our lives, purity, is because of the cross and in hope of the resurrection. If you don't live a holy life, you cannot share in the resurrection that is coming one day, at least not the resurrection unto life. You can share in the resurrection unto death. But he's saying if you want to inherit the kingdom that is going to be finally consummated, you must share in the holiness that is God. Look at chapter 6, Brother John, and read verse 14.
And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up us by His own power.
Okay. This comes up, we'll talk more about this in the future, but they are raising some arguments in this section beginning in verse 12 and in verse 13 of why sexual immorality really doesn't matter. And their main argument is, you know, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. You know, it doesn't matter what I eat, as in idol food. He'll talk about that in chapter 8, 9, and 10. It don't matter what I eat, and it doesn't matter what I do with my body. In other words, I can sleep with whomever I want. Why? Because this body is going to be destroyed. And all that's going to go to heaven is my spirit. And so really what matters is my spirit, and my body doesn't matter at all. And he's saying, no, one day God's going to raise up your body. And your body is going to be transformed and dwell either in life or in death eternally. And so what you do with your body does matter. We have to live a holy life. Why? Because of the resurrection. Our bodies are going to be raised. This is going. He introduces the concept of the bodily resurrection here in chapter 6, verse 14. And he's going to come over to it again in chapter 15. And that's going to be the crux of his entire argument. The concept or the reality of the resurrected body. Okay? Let's talk about this center section here on idolatry. Look at chapter 8. Logan, read for me verse 11.
And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?
Okay? They're having a problem in matters of liberty. And the problem, there's two problems, really. There's one, is it always a liberty to eat food offered to idols? And the answer is going to be no. But also, in things that are liberties, you have to be concerned about your brother that you don't offend his conscience and cause him to stumble. Why? Because of the cross. Christ died for everyone. His death was very expensive, so to speak, and he has shared that expense on every one of his children. And so we shouldn't look at our brother and think they're of no account, they're of no value. No, God has placed great care on them, and He demonstrated that through His death on the cross. And so we too must share that same attitude, that we view every brother and sister within the church as very valuable, and we're concerned about their souls, and we're concerned about our relationships, and do we offend them and cause them to stumble as they serve Christ. Okay, look at chapter 10. Read verses 14 through 22. Notice what the Bible says. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Okay, so you have two tables here. You have the table of the Lord and the table of the demons. Upon each table rests a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice to the false god on the demon table. There's a sacrifice to the true and living God on the Lord's table. That sacrifice is Jesus Christ Himself. When we come together on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and we participate in the communion service, we are remembering the sacrifice that Jesus gave on our behalf. We are fellowshipping in it. We are participating in it. We are remembering Him as He asked us to do. And we are focusing our attention on the resurrection of Christ, His death, His burial, and resurrection, for the sake of teaching to the world that idols are nothing and God is the one seated on His throne whom we are serving. Now, in this section, it also has a specific stress on the resurrection. Look at chapter 9, and Brother Mark, read for us verse 25.
No. And every man that striveth with mastery is tempered in all things.
Okay.
For he do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
Okay, they're striving for a prize. His reminder here in the midst of all this is what? We have a prize that we have to keep in mind. We focus on the cross and we keep the prize of the resurrection in mind so that we can share in the resurrection that Christ has brought us. Okay? Look at the final section here on worship. Look over at chapter 11. This is a passage we read all the time, most Sunday mornings. But Brother Danny, read for us, beginning in verse 24 and going down through verse 26.
When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he comes."
Okay, so in chapter 10, he introduces the concept of sitting at the Lord's table and fellowshipping with God in that meal. Now he comes back around to the same concept in chapter 11 and talks about God's children sitting around His table, sharing in the cross and the hope of the resurrection as worship to God. Our worship is centered on our resurrected Savior. We have to recognize He is the one ruling, and because He rules, we live a holy life as God's people. I want you to think about it in these terms. In the middle sections here, in terms of the cross, it's pointing out the purity, the unity, and the fellowship of the church, which, by the way, those three concepts are the main argument that's made in chapters 1 through 4. They're having struggles of unity, so they need to look at the cross. They're having struggles of purity, so they need to look at the cross. They're having problems with their fellowship one with another. What do they need to do? Focus on the cross and what Jesus has done through His death. Okay? On the resurrection side, in these middle sections, it's stressing the kingdom of God, the reward that awaits, and the anticipation that we have for His return. Okay? That's what's being talked about in chapter 15. There is the kingdom that is awaiting us, the reward that is there for all of us, and we anticipate that greatly as we anticipate the bodily resurrection. So, again, what's taking place in chapter 1 through 4, in that first section, and in chapter 15, are building bookends. It's placing everything within the letter, within the realm of the cross and the resurrection, and showing how the whole central teaching is linked up to those two concepts as well. To add on just a little bit to what we've talked about in the past, One of the overarching concepts from a negative aspect is worldliness. Okay? From a positive standpoint, it's otherworldliness, if you will. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we go through the book, you have to kind of think in positive and negative. Okay? Is the glass half empty or is it half full? Okay? It's both, right? Positive is Christ died and has resurrected, and so there is much awaiting for the Christian. On the other side, there is great worldliness within the church, and there is great struggle on this life. And the way you overcome the worldliness that is by refocusing your attention on the hope that is found only in the gospel and the resurrection that comes through Christ alone. I just thought I'd share those thoughts with you tonight for what they're worth as we build a big picture. And Lord willing, first of the year, we're going to start teaching through chapter 1 and dealing verse by verse with the text. We don't want to close the service without offering the gospel invitation. If you're here tonight,